2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And of course, that would be the main emphasis of this chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's all stand. We'll begin in verse 1, and I'll read down through the end of the chapter. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in all saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would pray, Lord, that you'd take this portion of Scripture and minister to our hearts, dear Lord. And dear God, that it would be an encouragement to the saints of God. Lord, keep us busy. Lord, just keep us busy. I pray, Lord, that we would live in anticipation of the second coming of the Lord. Lord, understanding also, dear God, that a church who is aggressively trying to fulfill the Great Commission also becomes very much a target for tribulation and persecution. And so, Lord, may we have a good biblical view of that tonight, a realistic view of it, and, Lord, encouragement from the promises that you provide. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. This is the second letter that God gives Paul to write to the church of Thessalonica. For those of you that are familiar with 1 Thessalonians, this was a church that was very dear to him. And if you read the book of 1 Thessalonians, it's very much a model church. One of the things that I like about it, without going through every aspect, every strength of the church of Thessalonica, is I love reading the last part of chapter 4 and the first half of chapter number 5 and be reminded of the fact that this church was absolutely sold on the idea of the rapture. There was great interest in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, so much so that Paul felt like he needed to stop and answer some of their concerns and some of their questions concerning Jesus' return. And I think one of the reasons that the church of Thessalonica was such a good church is because that was front and center in their thinking. I'm glad that my dad and a group of early members here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church named the church what they named it, because you can't even say our church's name without being reminded of the second coming of the Lord. There's something very important about that doctrine. It's not preached enough. It's not kept front and center enough. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. And you know what? That'll do something for you as a Christian as far as this matter of getting busy, trying to win your loved ones and your family members and your friends and your neighbors and your co-workers. I mean, folks, that's fuel for the fire. Let me just warn our church about something, and I don't try to blow the trumpet on everything that ripples across the nation. But I will say this, there's a growing concern in this preacher's heart of the number of Baptist churches that are shifting over to a mid-trib position in their beliefs. And I want you to be very cautious. You know, I figure a lot of times what I do is I just kind of try to protect our people from those things, but there's something called the internet. And you know what? As much as I'd like to think that you're untouched by it, anything and everything that's being taught outside the walls of this church, you do have access to a lot of things. Now listen very carefully, folks. You be careful. You say, well, I'm listening to an independent fundamental Baptist that's propagating the ideal of the mid-trib rapture. What does that mean? That means that there's a growing belief in some segments that Christians are going to go through the first half of the tribulation period. And by the way, listen to me, that is a false doctrine. And if you go buy into that, you know what? Listen, folks, sound doctrine produces sound Christians. Sound means healthy. The minute you start accepting some measure of false doctrine, it undermines the healthiness of your Christian life. You see, that's the kind of a doctrine that may not seem, well, what's a big deal if he comes first, he comes last? But when you begin to accept that, it opens you up to accept other false doctrines. And there's a guy out in Arizona by the name of Sanderson. I think that's his last name. And he's producing a lot of first-class, sharp videotapes. He's mailing them free, not only to pastors, but to members of congregations. And he's trying to propagate this false doctrine. Listen, we don't believe that at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We believe that Jesus is going to come back. I'm not saying that the Christians in America will not face some persecution, but we are not going to live through the first half of the tribulation period. And so be careful about that. And this is the kind of thing that Paul wanted to settle, some questions about this. Because you know what, folks, listen to me. The idea of the imminent return of Jesus Christ does something for the believer when you buy into it, believe it with all of your heart. First of all, like I said, it gets you busy after lost souls. But secondly, and young people, this is why this doctrine ought to become very precious and important to you, is because you know what? It helps us in this matter of holy living. You know, there's a lot of things I might be tempted to do, but I don't want to be doing when Jesus comes back. There's some places I might be tempted to go. But would I want to be found there when the trumpet sounds? Is that where I want to leave this earth from, to look right into the eyes of my Savior? And so that doctrine is great as far as what it does to the Christian in keeping us busy for souls and living a sanctified life. But let me tell you this also. It's also a wonderful and powerful doctrine when it comes to reaching lost people for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if there's any two subjects, the subject of hell and the subject of the rapture, that probably those two messages, those two doctrines, has urged more people down an aisle to accept Jesus Christ than maybe any other two doctrines out there. Maybe that's why the devil's been very good and worked very hard to convince preachers that those things are not palatable anymore to the average congregation. But folks, we need to keep hell hot, and we need to keep hell hot from the pulpit. We need to preach on it on a regular basis, teach on it on a regular basis, and keep it before our people. And also the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus is coming. He's coming again. Amen. And so I wanted to give you a little background about this church. Now here's a church that's bought into the idea of the blessed hope. Here's the church. Because of that, they've separated themselves from the world and living a sanctified life, but at the same time, they're very busy and active in the world trying to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the balance. I'm not wanting you to become Amish. I'm not wanting you to become an isolationist. Listen, sometimes we can be so separated that we lose any influence of reaching the world. But you know what? We want to be separated from the world and yet very busy in the world sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This church had that balance. But when a church gets onto that kind of a road, when they get that kind of a vision, I promise you they get the devil's attention too. And so in between the writing of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, Paul got wind and word that they were facing some increased tribulation and increased persecution. And by the way, those are two separate things. We're going to explain that tonight. And then he wants to give them some encouragement, some comfort in that. And I just want to stop every once in a while. And you know that your preacher don't do this a whole lot, because I don't think we ought to spend a lot of time sitting around with the poor me attitude. But you know what, folks? The average Christian, if you're trying to live right, you're under the assault of Satan. And a lot of times your family probably is subjected to a level of satanic attacks that you wouldn't be if you were over there sitting on the sideline doing nothing for the Lord. And so we factor it in. Yea, all that live godly shall suffer persecution. We like all of the promises of God. I'm not sure I like that promise, but he promises if you live godly, this is going to come as part of the package. So you learn to, and here's the Bible word, you learn to endure it. I don't know if you ever enjoy it, but you learn to endure it. And so we have the salutation here at the beginning of the book. Paul gives his greetings, and then he brings up the subject of this matter of persecution in verse number 4. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Verse number 3, he tells them, you're an example. And I love the fact that your faith groweth, here's the word, exceedingly. And then he goes on to say, not only is your faith growing, but also your love towards one another, here's the word, aboundeth. And so their faith is growing exceedingly. Their love towards each other is abounding. They're making an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ in their area. And here comes the devil because he hates it. He hates it. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations. Here it is, that ye endure. Verse 4 introduces the main subject of the first chapter, the subject of persecutions and tribulations. Now let me break those two things down and define them. They were suffering persecution and they were suffering tribulations. Both of these are stated in the plural, which means it wasn't just one thing, it was several things. Persecution, the word persecution, if you study the word, it means to be followed after and pressed upon. To be followed after and pressed upon. Where tribulation means more of inward pressure, to feel anguish, burdened, or troubled. And I think in a very real sense, we face those things as Christians. We have sometimes things that attack us from the outside, circumstances. I like that where it says to be followed and pressed upon. If every once in a while you get the feeling somebody's following you, you've been walking along, just think somebody's following you. Well, you know what? The Bible says that we are to be sober and vigilant because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeketh whom he may devour. And it's just like the sneaky snake to sneak up from behind us. So maybe every once in a while when you glance over your shoulder, you ought to be reminded and remember that, you know what? Yeah, the devil's after. Let me just say it plain. And folks, listen to me. The devil hates Blessed Hope Baptist Church. The devil hates the bus ministry. The devil hates soul winning. The devil hates sanctification. The devil hates a place that preaches on the second coming of the Lord Jesus. He hates it. He hates it. He hates it. And so we're going to endure some outward attacks. But also this word tribulation has the idea of sometimes what those outward attacks do to us on the inside. And sometimes we begin to feel an anguish or a burden. We feel troubled because of sometimes the assaults that we have to face as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So I look at the word persecutions and tribulations in this idea of outward attacks, and then sometimes some of the inward things that I have to deal with. And folks, I have to deal with mine and you have to deal with yours. There's just times where it just seems like that you're overwhelmed. We preached on that recently, took a whole Sunday and tried to help our church with that. And you know what? Sometimes it's not somebody else. Sometimes our greatest critic becomes ourselves. And it seems like that we can be convinced and we can get down on ourselves and we can feel like we're unworthy. And the next thing you know, the devil's sitting on our shoulder. And so the attacks come from within, the attacks come from without. But I also got to thinking about this application when you think about that from without and from within. And I think the church of Thessalonica was like was like every other church. You know what, folks? The honest truth is we sometimes as a church also endure attacks from without and from within. You know, I think it's honestly a lot easier to endure attacks from the world because I don't expect them to understand. But I think probably, and maybe I'm preaching this a little bit tonight to help myself a little bit and maybe help others, but you know what, that usually doesn't bother me. I'm not saying I enjoy it, but I expect a lost person to act like a lost person. I expect a lost person not to understand. And if they say some ridiculous things at times about the way we live and the way we are, they just need Jesus. There's a measure of compassion. I don't think that ever wells up within me. I don't think there's, hurt and revenge and anger over that. I just consider the source and think, well, you know what? They just need saved. And I have no problem with that for the most part. But, you know, the attacks just don't come from without. Sometimes they come within the very family of God. And I guess one of the things that I battle, I'll just be transparent with you, is I can understand lost people spending their life trying to attack a church like this, although most of the time, honestly, we don't fall under that much attack from lost people. I just don't understand people that claim to be born-again Christians. It just seems like they make it their lifelong goal to, all right, if you don't want to come to this church, don't come to the church. All right, if God's taking you somewhere, then go somewhere else. But then to dedicate the rest of your life just trying to hurt the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've always thought of this, you know, the church is the bride, folks. And you know what? You mess with my bride, then me and you are going to have a confrontation. And I've always thought to myself, well, you know what? If you're going to mess with the bride of Christ, expect the groom to confront you. And be very careful. By the way, be careful what you get drawn in on. All right? I mean, some of the craziest things. I've told you stories. You know, I told you the story about several years ago. I was delivering food baskets on Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve. One with my family. I'm out there delivering food baskets. Stop at a trailer court over in Sullivan. Bringing food to a family that's needy. We're driving the church van. Me and I can't remember who was with me. I think one of the deacons was with me. Somebody was helping me. And we get out of the van and we're walking up. And here comes the next door neighbor around the side of his trailer. And he looks at the side of the van and says, Blessed Oak Baptist. You're from Blessed Oak Baptist Church. Now there's a smart aleck part of Jerry Ross that at that point just kind of look over at the van. It says Blessed Oak Baptist Church. I thought, man, this is a man of brilliance and very perceptive. And I mean, he's got insight. He figured it out. I wanted to say the smart aleck Jerry Ross, which is the very bad Jerry Ross, that most of the time I make go stand in a corner somewhere till he behaves himself. But wanted to say, no, we're not from Blessed Oak Baptist Church. We stole this van. And we've now taken it down to a grocery store and robbed it so that we could take these groceries to. But I didn't. I was good. You'd been proud of me. I mean, my preacher was a good preacher that day, and he just said, yes, sir, we are. Can I help you with something? And he said, I've heard about your church. I know about your church. And I said, well, good. What do you know about our church? And he looks at me, and I mean, just as serious as a heart attack, and says, well, I hear that you take those buses and go around, pick up kids and take them downstairs in the basement and put them in classrooms, and then you tie them up and beat them. Maybe we ought to check what's going on downstairs, bro. I mean, I don't go down and look. But I said, you know, I mean, here you are, New Year's Eve. I'm not with my family. I got a box of food. I'm taking it to poor people. And this lost sinner is walking around his trailer telling me how we pick up. Yeah, we spend all that money and paint the buses and buy fuel so that we can, you know what, take them downstairs and tie them up and beat them. And I looked at him as serious as I could be. And this is where the bad Jerry Ross did come out. And I said to him, sir, that is an absolute lie. I said, we never tie him up. We give him a running start. You say, well, pastor, listen, they're going to believe the junk anyway. What in the world? And, you know, we can laugh about it, but I'm going to tell you something. When I come home and I'm sitting at home, I'm thinking to myself, that's so frustrating to me. I mean, you know, one crazy person tells one crazy story, and you know what? Watch this. Backsliders latch onto it. You know, they want to believe the worst about a Bible-preaching church. They do. You know, and even other Christians sometimes latch on. I had a preacher call me the other day, and he said one of the members of my church came and said something about, aren't you associated in some way with Blessed Oak Baptist Church? Didn't you go there? You have a relative there? And you say, yeah, my father-in-law, Brother Gerald Claney, one of my father-in-law pastors that church, and he said, well, my daughter works with a young lady who used to go to their school, and she wore sandals one time to school, and they kicked her out for wearing sandals. And, you know, I'm just sitting there thinking to myself, okay, you know, how do you fix this stuff? I mean, liars will just go out and lie. And, you know, just make up whatever story is convenient. By the way, I don't know who the young lady was. And I don't, honestly, I'm sitting there thinking, I don't even remember kicking anybody out of school. I mean this. I've had meetings with parents at the end of a school year and sat down and said, okay, here's the rules. You figure it out. You're either going to bring your kids back here and they're going to fully follow the rules or don't re-enroll them. And had people choose not to re-enroll them. But I don't know in the whole history of the time I'm being here. And by the way, isn't it good that I can't remember this? We may have had to kick out a kid, but I promise you they didn't wear sandals to school one time and get kicked out. But you know what? You know who was repeating that story? A man who claims to be a born-again Christian. A man who goes to an independent fundamental Baptist church. Not only is his daughter willing to believe it, but she's willing to come home and tell him, and he's willing to go around and spread it. And I think to myself, be a man. Pick up the phone. Call me. You coward. You know, not only are you a liar and spreading lies, you're a coward. You know, but you know what, folks? If I dedicated my life, the rest of my life, to going around trying to diffuse every rumor and put out every little fire. And isn't it interesting? It's always people that left, they're backslidden, they're out of the will of God, that seem to have no problem lying about this ministry. What I'm saying is this, you know what? I don't like it. And you know what? Sometimes I have to endure it. But there's some promises that the Bible gives us that kind of brings us some comfort. And also, by the way, a little bit of warning. Because if you know what the devil's really doing here? Listen, it's not about that young lady spreading rumors, and it's not about some crazy man that thinks we tie kids up and beat them downstairs. You know what it's about? It's about the devil trying to get us distracted from what we're supposed to be doing. And man, I want to quit soul winning, Brother Brian, and just go out and spend my life chasing these people down and straightening them out. Next thing you know, you spend all of your life trying to defend yourself. And you know what? Every time you go to defend yourself to somebody like that, by the way, do you think they're going to tell the truth about that conversation later when they repeat it? I don't care if you brought somebody to write down every word and tape record it and videotape that, they'd still swear something else was. I mean, listen, you're never going to win that. It's almost like this church, they're facing persecution and attacks from the outside. They're facing some, even from, I think, people that claim to be Christians. And at some point, maybe God knew that they were getting a little off track in that area. And, you want to fight back. You want to get in defense mode. You want to just stand up. I mean, I want to take sometimes a full-page article out. And I guess the Shack-a-Mack shopper is about the only thing I can think of that might get to every house and just say, if you've heard these stupid things, they're not true. But then half the people would say, boy, if they weren't true, he wouldn't have had to put it in the paper and try to defend himself. You know, where there's smoke, there's... I mean, you're never going to win. And every once in a while, I just have to kind of hit a reset button in my heart and say, okay, all right. You know what? The devil's stirring this stuff up. And by the way, that's why I'm just up here saying, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you know what? Don't get caught up in that junk. Yes, sir. If somebody feels like they've got access to you and can come to you on a regular basis to bring junk about your church, you know why they're doing that? Because you haven't sent a strong enough signal to them about your intolerance of that nonsense. It's amazing how people who never attend here know the most about this place. You know, they're an authority on everything that happens here, and yet they never walk in the door. Wonder how that is. Now, what I'm saying is this. Don't get caught up in the junk. Don't listen to a bunch of nonsense. And you know what? Listen to me. Watch this. Don't lose your focus, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You keep your eyes on the blessed hope. Let's keep looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's just keep putting gas in those buses and let's run them around the country. Let's just keep bringing little girls and boys to Sunday school so I can get a text like I did today from Children's Church director that says, hey, preacher, we had 3 children saved today. Hey, I don't hear the people sharing those stories. Why aren't they putting that on Facebook? Why don't they talk about that? What I'm saying is, folks, it's something that's going to happen, but you know what? The Lord helped us with this, and he says, listen, we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations. You know what he was saying basically there? Take it as a badge of honor. I brag about the fact that, you know what, you're facing some tribulation and you're facing it with both patience and faith. And he said, you know what, let me give you some encouragement here. And through inspiration, Paul writes these words beginning in verse number 5. Now stay with me, folks. Number one, persecutions and tribulations are part of the Christian experience. Let's just state the obvious right from the beginning. Verse number 5, watch this. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Now that's an interesting portion of scripture. Let's think about it. Tribulations and persecutions are part of the Christian's experience, the Christian experience. It's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Why are they necessary? That ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, stay with me for a minute. You know what God's saying? He's kind of saying this. Listen, you don't like it now, but one of these days when you get to heaven, if you've never had to face anything, who are you going to hang around? I mean, how much time do you want to spend with Paul if you've never had to face any persecution or tribulation? I mean, how much time do you want to spend with the first sin? I'm not saying we go out and try to find it, but I'm just saying good night. Let's not gripe about it. Let's not complain about it. I mean, folks, a couple morons in the community go around spreading lies. That's pretty mild compared to what did Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, and labor's more abundant, and stripes above measure. And prisons more frequent, and deaths off. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. And by the way, maybe there's a day where Paul's telling these stories, and when he gets done, he's like, so when did you serve the Lord? What time period? Where were you? What did you face? Isn't it interesting? Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Wait a minute. It's almost like God saying this. How could I be a righteous God and ask some Christians to face some of the things they faced and ask you to face nothing? It's almost like, hey, this earns you a spot. I'm not talking about a work salvation, but it's going to make you comfortable in the kingdom of God one of these days. That you were willing to endure some persecution and endure some tribulation. And folks, honestly, when we take the things that we suffer and we get the perspective of what many Christians have had to go through, it's kind of embarrassing in my heart for me to have spent any time feeling sorry for myself over it. Because good night, I haven't been beaten with rods 3 times. Once I was stoned, thrice I was suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, and journeyings often, and perils of water, and perils of robbers, and perils of my own countrymen, and perils by the heathen, perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, and weariness, and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger, and thirst, and fastings often, and cold, and nakedness, besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And you know what? It kind of hits a reset button in our life. First of all, the Lord's just saying, hey, you know what? It's part of the Christian experience. If you're going to live right, do right, tribulation and persecution comes with it. You're going to be attacked sometimes from the outside. You're going to be attacked in a surprising way, sometimes from the inside of God's own family, or those that at least claim to be a member of the family of God. And guess what? You're not the first to do it. You're not going to be the last to do it. It's part of the Christian experience. He goes on in verse number 6. Number 2, God considers it a righteous thing to recompense tribulation to those who trouble his children. Now, by the way, this is something that is given on purpose, because one of the temptations when we're being attacked is to want some type of revenge. You know, I sometimes want to write that letter. Sometimes I want to say, Brother Castle, I need to put some special broadcasts on the radio. I need to call some people out and address some issues, because there's in all of us, we want in some way justify ourselves. And folks, that's not just happening to people that are preaching from the pulpit. That's people that are living for God in the pew. And you know what? Your circle of friends and your circle of influence and people that you have in contact with, you know what? Especially Christians that are carnal and Christians that are unseparated, they it seems like just our very presence bothers them. So they have to go into attack mode and put your life under a microscope, try to find any and every inconsistency. And by the way, we're all human. They can find some. But if they can't, they're more than willing to make some up. Just whatever it takes to make, watch this, you got to remember this, whatever it takes to make them feel good about their backslidden condition and their carnality. And that's really what it's about. Now, listen, folks, forget about trying to get revenge. Because the Bible says this, look at verse 6, did you see it? Seeing it as a righteous thing with God, to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now, folks, a long time ago, you know what I've had to understand and come to grips with? And that's this. It's not my job. It's not my job to try to fix that. It's not my job to try to get even. It's not my job to try to get revenge. I mean, have you gotten into a war of words with somebody on Facebook over something? Stop. First of all, you're never going to win because they never run out of words. Also, it's hard to combat lies when you're pledged to the truth. You're never going to win that battle. By the way, God says stop. That's not your battle. Did you hear this? By the way, this is encouragement. Hey, Pastor Jerry Ross, it's not your battle to walk around trying to defend a Blessed Hope Baptist Church. God says it's a, now think about this. Think of the wording here. Look at it, verse 6. Seeing it as a righteous thing with God. Now, folks, if God is anything, he's righteous. And if something is a righteous thing with him, then he's not going to be slack in performing it. And so what you have to do is you have to hand those things over to the Lord. The word recompense there means to requite, to render, to repay. Seeing it as a righteous thing with God, to recompense, to requite, to render, to repay. What's he going to do? Tribulation to them that trouble you. I've lived this thing for a lot of years now. And I've watched this person rise up and that person rise up. I've heard men say to my dad when he was pastor here, I've heard men point their finger in his face and say, I'll destroy you. I've seen people get mad and claim to be Christians and just set their face like a flint against the work of God and the house of God. And let me tell you something. What should you do about that? Get up, read your Bible. Have your prayer time. Confess your sins. Stay clean. Get some gospel tracts. Pass them out. Bring your New Testament. Sit down at lunch. Share your testimony with somebody. Come to one of our soul winning opportunities. Get on a bus route. Keep going to your nursing home. Just keep doing it. Listen, folks, listen to me. You know why? Because God says, hey, it's a righteous thing with me. To do what? Did you see that? To recompense, to requite, to render, to repay. I won't do it. But I'm telling you, I could tell the story. I could name the names of the men that vowed to destroy this church and vowed to destroy my dad. And you put their lives, their children's lives, and their grandchildren's lives underneath the microscope and take a look at what's happened. And you know what? It wasn't because this church or my dad lifted a finger. Listen to me, church. You ever get sideways with God? You be careful. I'm saying this for the sake of your life, your children's life, and your grandchildren's life. You want to go ahead and play that game? You want to rise up against God's man? You want to rise up against a church like this that's doing what it does? It is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Okay, so if God's taking the responsibility of that, why am I walking the floor at 2:00 in the morning? Why am I sitting there letting the devil help me think of ways of getting back? Are you thinking about this? Hey, stop wasting time on that. But preacher, it's just unfair, I know. But they lied, I know. But they said this about my children. I know. Trust me, I live it almost every week of my life. And by the way, let me just ask you to do something. If you hear some crazy thing that's said about me or my church, just don't come tell me. probably the biggest favor you could do for me and my wife is not share it with us. Because I'd rather just live in this fantasy world that everybody loves us. But you know what? By the way, folks, listen to me. You're not helping each other by doing that either. I mean this. You're hurting your brothers and sisters in Christ if you hear something that somebody says that's stupid and uncalled for and wicked and evil about a member of this church, and you immediately have to text him or call him and say, you know what? So, you know what, folks, listen to me. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. You have been used of the devil at that moment to discourage them. And you know what? They'll probably, it's hard for us not to be this way. The best of Christians is going to lose the next 24 hours thinking more about that than what they ought to be thinking about till they can get on the victory side of it. And listen to me, why? You gossip monger. Why? You tell bearer. Why? All right. You're not part of the solution. You're part of the problem. And so, yeah, but they shouldn't have said it. Well, you shouldn't have repeated it. I'm not sure it's more of a wicked sin to repeat it than it is to say it. Okay, why? I've always understood. I don't understand it. Please help me. Why would you take a very hurtful thing that you heard and go over and inflict the hurt on the person that it was said about? Why? You know how many times I protect our people in that arena of their life? By the way, I'll stand between the person trying to hurt someone in my church and the person they're trying to hurt, and I'll take it for them. And never say a word to that person about it. Okay? I've got calls in here attacking people in the church. If I was you, I'd have got on the phone and called every other person in the church and told them about it. I mean, come on now. Folks, it's bad enough that we're getting attacked. Let's not spread it amongst ourselves. Amen? Let's help each other. Let's protect each other a little bit. So, preacher, But you don't understand. They're saying this and they're getting away with it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I don't know who this young lady was that said that and is repeating that. And you know what? By the way, when it comes out of the mouth of a gossip, I'm not even sure how true it is. But I will tell you this. If she was honest, she should be testifying at the hundreds of times this preacher and his wife has gone out of our way to try to be a help and a blessing. Probably, if she was honest, she could testify to the dozens of times when we showed her mercy and did everything we could to try to reclaim her. You know, why don't they tell those stories instead of making up something that's not even true? But you know what? Like I said, folks, hey, you know what? It's a righteous thing with God. God went on in Romans chapter 12. How about this? Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. And if he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, preacher, I won't wreak vengeance on them. But I'll tell you what. If they ever get in trouble, they better not come to me. Oh, I want them to come to me.
That's right.
No, I mean it. I want them to come to me. I want to hear about it. I want to help them. You say, preacher, that's crazy. I know. Don't we have an amazing God? He's like, listen, get off this vengeance thing. Get off this revenge thing. All right? Matter of fact, give way to wrath. Give place to wrath. That means, you know what? Get it out of your life. Trust me. I can take care of it. God squares the books. God takes care of things. Listen, God's going to balance everything out. God's in good control of the whole situation. And then he says this. I mean, boy. Sometimes I just want to say, okay, Lord, I can endure it. I can give place to wrath. I can trust you with it. Then he doesn't stop there. He's like, oh, by the way, if you hear they're hungry, you go get them some groceries. I'm like, Lord, come on. Okay, I'm going to buy them Spam and Hominy. And God's, no, no. I mean, I'm going to go down the every aisle and look, sardines, yes. See, Lord? And he's going to, you put that back. Peas. I'm going to send him a case of peas. That'll fix them. Bless God, I'll feed them all right. God says, put the peas back. Get the sardines out of there. Lord, everyone likes asparagus. Put it back. You fill that cart with something that your family would want, something your family would. And you know what? This just goes so against the grain of preacher. That's not natural. I know. It's supernatural. Preacher, I can't do that. And by the way, neither can I, except God helps me. And you know what? Sometimes we just have to say, all right. Jesus looked down from heaven, saw somebody that was sinful, not seeking God, not wanting God. I mean, he looked at the whole human race full of sin. And you know what he did? He said, I'll go die for him. I mean, did you read anything about dying for him? It says if an enemy hunger, feed him. If he's thirst, give him drink. He didn't say anything about dying for him. Jesus said, hey, I'm not asking you to do what I was even willing to do. I'm just saying this. Get a little Christ-likeness in your heart. And you know what? Just go the extra mile. And by the way, if you'll obey this, a lot of times, folks, not every time, but a lot of times, God will use that to turn that person back to good. You know what, folks? If they're combative and they want to fight, and they're combative and they want to fight, and you fight, you know what? You're feeding that combativeness. But let me tell you what people don't know what to do with. When they've hurt you and hurt you and hurt you, and you turn around and love them, they don't know what to do. When they speak evil against you, and the next opportunity you have, you speak good about them. Because, let me say this, folks, there's some good. There's some good. There's something positive you can see. There's something positive you can say. All right? And when you have the opportunity, and I mean the door's wide open, and you could jump in at that moment, and you can reveal and tell, and I mean you're not lying, you're telling the truth, and you say, you know what? They're just going through a tough time, and they need our love, and they need our encouragement, and they need our prayers. Hey, let's just give them that. Let's just give them that. You know what? That also gets back to them. Because the same gossip that came to tell you is going to go tell your reaction. Oh, no, no, they don't tell what I say. Oh, you are so simple. You ever think why the person's coming to you, bringing you the junk? So they can listen to your reaction and run back and deliver the junk.
That's right. That's
true. So if they're going to deliver something, you know what I'd like to deliver? Have them deliver? A little dose of grace. And a little bit of Jesus. And a little bit of the love of God. Hey, folks, isn't that what it says at the end there? Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? With good. Well, preacher, what about if I hear about God's judgment coming into their life? Let me give you another verse. Proverbs 24:17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Fret not thyself because of evil man, neither be thou envious at the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. And then God takes it to a whole nother step. All right, not only am I not supposed to get revenge, but I'm supposed to help them if they have need. And then when God keeps his promise and says, I'm going to do that righteous thing and bring tribulation to those that trouble you, and we hear about it, man, this is hard. Because there's a part of you that just wants to go, yes. All right, there's a part of me that just wants, y'all are looking like you're also spiritual, all right? It's me. And it's just, you just want to say, okay, see, I didn't do it. I was nice to them even. And finally they, and God says, listen, watch it. Let me read it again. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. And let not thine heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it. It displease him. And he turned away his wrath from him. God says, listen, even when I bring judgment, as I'm doing so, I'm looking into your heart. And you know what? When somebody did you rotten and bad, and the honest truth is, you want with all of your life to just get some revenge, and yet you set that aside. Say, God, that's your business. And then you hear they got a need or something's going on in their life, and maybe even secretly so they don't know. You see that their need, you funnel something to them that they don't even know where it came from. And then later on, they continue and persist in their wickedness, and God says, okay, it's a righteous thing with me. I'm going to step in. And then we say, Lord, I know what the Bible says, and I know that had to happen. But Lord, I want you to know that I'd like you to exercise with your judgment some mercy in their life, because they still have potential, and they're not all bad. And you know what, Lord, just work this to the good in their life, dear God, and help them to turn back to you, Lord. And when you can get to that place, I'm going to tell you something. You're not tore up with bitterness, and you're not always running around off track, and you don't lose focus, and you can get up every morning with a pure heart and just serve the Lord and stay on track. And God's given us some good things here. Church, listen to me. It's going to come. It's promised. It's a part of the Christian experience. If we're going to stay a church focused on the second coming, and we're going to stay busy in soul winning and sanctification, and that's going to be our position, it's coming. Here's a little primer tonight to help us to make sure we're responding biblically to those things. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would help us, dear Lord. We're very human, dear God, way too human sometimes, and we need your help. Lord, thank you that there's nothing that we face in life that you haven't given us. Something in the scriptures that gives us some instruction, encouragement, and help. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us in the midst of difficult times. Lord, to make sure that we keep our eyes on you. I think of Stephen that stood there being stoned and praying and asking you not to lay it to their charge, the sin to their charge. And I marvel at that. I think of my Savior hanging on the cross, and one of the last things he utters is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I marvel. And yet, Lord, I want to be that. I aspire to be that in my life. Help me, Lord, to be able to conduct myself and help, Lord, the members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. May we conduct ourselves in such a way, Lord, that we properly represent you as we endure persecution and endure tribulation. Just help us, dear Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name.